You to open your Bibles again tonight to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, I preached from these verses last week, last Sunday night, and I want to speak on the next verse, well actually two verses away. Last week I preached to you on verse 8, and tonight I want to speak to you on verse 10. As I was studying for the message last weekend, I saw this verse and it kind of stuck out to me. And I've been thinking about it all week, and I started working on it Thursday afternoon and didn't quite get it finished. So I was going to work on it Friday Sunday. I was going to work on it Friday, and I couldn't get to it Friday for the kids coming over. And so I was going to work on it Saturday once I got to the airport. Well, I got to the airport and found out that if you don't have that little switch turned on where you plug the computer in to the wall, there's no electricity goes into the computer. So I drained my battery. So I didn't get to work on it yesterday. So after lunch today, I came back to the church and finished it up. And I have something for you tonight that I want to be a real blessing to you. But I promise you right now, I'm going to need your focus. I'm going to need your focus. You're going to have to pay attention. And I think you'll see what I want you to see if you will stay focused. Now I'm going to read the 10th verse of this chapter, and you just keep your Bible open here. And these proverbs there's no rhyme or reason to these proverbs. These proverbs were said by Solomon as they came to mind, as they came to heart, of course under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But there's no running theme through these, and this one stands basically all by itself in the middle of this chapter. And look at what it says. It says, the name of the Lord. Now you will notice that that's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Jehovah, the God of the covenant, Jehovah God, the God of redemption, if you will. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now let me read it to you again. I want you to let it lodge in your heart. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle The Name of Jehovah. The name of Jehovah. Let's pray together. Our Father, as I've listened to the words of the songs that were sung tonight, I see now why you led me to speak on this subject. And Lord, we've heard tonight about the struggles that we have to face in life, but it will be worth it all when we see you. We've heard songs that have lifted up your name, exalted your name. And Lord, we sung a minute ago that we love you, and we certainly do. And I pray that you will bless us tonight. Lord, I'm sure that you have something for everyone, so help us to give our undivided attention. And Lord, I pray you'll help me, give me clarity of thought, and help me to say what I need to say tonight, so that the message can be the most blessing to the most people. And so, Father, give us, I pray, a sweet time around your word tonight. Help us to apply this verse of Scripture where the name of Jehovah is mentioned. Help us to apply that name to whatever it is we may be facing, that, Lord, we may find safety. We may find strength and security. So, Father, bless now. And enable and help me as I speak, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. Life has a way of getting complicated. It has a way of becoming stressful, straining, even sorrowful as we deal with the things that we have to face. And sooner or later, we all come to the consciousness of this fact. But we should all find comfort as we read the Bible. And then we realize that the characters in the Bible also had to deal with the same things we have to deal with. And they had their stresses and their strains, and they had their sorrow. The Bible describes life as a race and encourages us to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And as we run the race, we are to forget the things that we've just passed, as soon as we pass them, with our eyes fixed upon one goal, running the race so that we can obtain the prize. The Bible also describes life as a voyage. And the suggestion is that the mariner needs to exercise skill and maintain constant watchfulness so he can escape the perils of the rocks and the sandbars and any other problems that might arise as he sails across life's sea. And then again, the Bible describes life as a battle in which the warrior must be fully adorned with the soldier's armor, that he must be prepared to stand, and having done all, to stand and stay with the fight. And sometimes the Bible just describes life as being a great big problem, full of perplexity in which every day seems to bring new challenges. It is referred to as the way of the pilgrim. And every step is a way in which the pilgrim passes through mystery and into other mystery. And sometimes we sit back in the mystery and we scratch our heads and we wonder, what in the world is going on? Now, all of these figures suggest the strain and stress that comes with life. There's not a person in this room who is able to go through the Christian life without enduring some strain, some stress, and some sorrow. And the sad thing of it is, many in this room deal with these adversities all the time. You see, there comes to every one of us, sooner or later, days when our strength is weakened. These are days of either disaster or victory in our Christian life. These are days in which we find out if we are capable of staying on the course, running and keeping up the pace. These are days when we find out if we're able to navigate the boat. These are days where we find out whether we can prosecute the battle so that we can win as we're fighting against the devil. Or these are days in which we discover which way we're supposed to walk. And life is sometimes going to give you sweet milk, and then at other times it's going to give you buttermilk. These are the days that try our souls. The question is, how are we going to handle the stress and strains that life throws at us? How do we, in the stresses and strains of life, how do we deal with the things we have to face? And how you do in the stresses and strains of life depends entirely upon whether or not you believe the text that I have chosen for my message tonight. For my text says, the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is set on high. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to kind of lead you down a little path, and then we're eventually going to get to the sermon, but my sermon's basically in my final point. I want to lead you down a path that will get us all down where we can see what I want you to see in the message tonight. The first thing, I want us to look at the forces that are against us. I said a moment ago that all of us have our stresses and strains and sorrows. All of us have to deal with things every single day of our lives. Well, let's take a moment and look at the forces that are against us. We've got to understand there is a reason why we have the strains and stresses and sorrows in our lives. We've got to understand that there are forces constantly at work against us. All these forces against us have Satan as their inspiration. I want you to know that Satan is the one that's after you. He's out to make you as stressful and as strained and as sorrowful as he can have you be. It's interesting when you get to Ephesians chapter 6 and Paul starts talking about this battle that we're in, he very quickly tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. He talked in that passage of Scripture about these spiritual forces that we're fighting, and he called them spiritual wickedness in high places. And all of us know how these influences are. We all face them. This force is none other than Satan, than the devil himself, none other than Lucifer himself. Much is said in the Bible about this evil one who is out to defeat us. The Apostle Paul, for example, talked about Satan's strategy. And he said that Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil walks around and he just looks inside and sees what's in our minds and what's in our hearts and sees what kind of armor we're wearing and assesses whether he can attack us and get the job done. As we strive to live in God's presence, Satan is ever at work to thwart our efforts. Then in another instance, we read about the devil's methodology. And here we see some interesting things that in the book of Job. In Job, we're told that the devil makes his way to stand before God and slander the believer. Satan went before God to accuse the brethren one day, and God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That's a fascinating statement. That's a very interesting statement. God said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Did you get that? Have you considered? You say, "Well, Pastor, what's so interesting about that?" Well, this question reveals an enemy who is patiently watching. Watching for the weakest place in the chain where he might attempt to break it. Watching for the least guarded door where he might be able to force an entrance. Folks, we need to realize that if the devil can't knock you down today, he'll patiently wait and try again tomorrow. If he can't get you this week, he'll be all right with that. He won't like it, but he's patient enough to wait and to just keep chipping away and hammering away, doing his best, and he'll be satisfied if he can get you next week. Oh, how the devil is out to get us and to render us helpless. But then, not only do we have this devil working on us directly, but the devil also works on us indirectly. There's some other forces that we need to consider. You see, this wicked age in which we live is filled with things that hinder us in our attempt to live a godly life. I could stand here for the rest of the evening and give you example after example of how the devil has used the outside influences to destroy not only people in the Bible, but people around us. One way Satan attacks us is to show us certain things he knows are going to get our thinking just a little bit off. And then he'll wear us out with it. I was thinking of one. I don't know if you'll agree with me on this. I hope you will. There is a fact that some people are so eminently successful without God. And the devil will show you that and say, "See, He's making it. He's not putting forth the effort to go to church and to read his Bible and to do right and to act right. And look how he's blessed. You don't need God. You don't need God. That may sound like a strange thing for me to say to you, but it's true. There are some very successful, wealthy, completely satisfied people who have done all they do without God, and they never think about God. They never think about His blessing. They never think about heaven or hell. And the devil makes sure that some Christian takes a look at this person, and the devil shows this person to a Christian, and then whispers in that Christian's ear, well, what use is it for you to struggle and work so hard to live right? Why are you laboring so hard at this? Why are you struggling? I strive to do right and live right, and I barely get by, but look at this guy over here. He never even thinks about God, and he lives like an animal, and he seems to have all that he wants. He seems to be happy. It just doesn't make sense. And the devil will certainly show you that man. And then there's the problem, another force that's against you, which is your very own sin nature. What a powerful force that is. The devil loves to throw this up at you. As soon as you think you've gotten a handle on it, it rises anew and afresh and causes you more problems than you ever thought you could have. The truth is, most of the stresses and strains of life are due to battles that we fight within ourselves. And these are just a few of the forces against us. I just don't have time to deal with them all tonight. What I'm trying to do is put them in one package for you to see that the devil is the one behind it. It's like he's got a great big bag of snowballs, and he just keeps reaching in and throwing the snowballs at us. He won't ever let up. We battle these things all the time. And individually, they defeat us, but united, they work to destroy us. And there are definitely forces that are out to cause us stress and strain and sorrow. But now, let me have you look secondly at the text. The text that I have chosen for you tonight suggests a place of safety. We're in this thing called life, and every turn there's stress, strain, and sorrow. It's a constant battle. We never stop. It's a constant voyage. It's a constant pilgrimage. We just are constantly striving to towards the mark. What are we to do? Here we are going through life, fighting the devil at every turn, fighting our flesh at every turn, fighting sin at every turn, fighting wickedness at every turn. Where do we turn for help? Well, right here, in the middle of a book that deals with all the struggles that man has to face, and not only deals with it, but shows us how we can face them, is a wonderful verse that reveals how we can make it through the strains and the stresses that life throws our way. It seems to be alone in this chapter. There is nothing before it that sheds light on it, nor is there anything after it that sheds light on it. The verse stands alone. And right here in the middle of this chapter, there is a great truth that is being taught as you realize that God has provided a place of safety for His people. The Bible here says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Now, folks, notice, the Bible does not say that there is a strong tower somewhere and you can run to that tower and find safety. No, it says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That means it's something that all of us can get to at a moment's notice. Think with me of that name, Jehovah. The name Jehovah was God's covenant name. There are several names that God uses for Himself in the Bible. God is one of them. Lord is one of them, capital L and then little O-R-D. Then there is Jehovah, and that's translated Lord, all capital letters. Now, it is the name that God used for Himself whenever there is a reference to God in connection to redemption. You will remember, I have taught you before, this name was never spoken by the Hebrew people. If you were reading the law, and you came in the law to where it said capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you paused. You did not read it out loud. It was felt too holy to speak out loud. Not only did they never speak it, they never wrote it completely out. They only used four consonants in order to write the word. They had no vowels. There were absolutely no vowels in this word. They had four consonants and no vowels. There's another thing about the name Jehovah. It was never linked with any qualifying or distinguishing adjective. For example, you never read the Jehovah. You never read my Jehovah. You never read the living Jehovah. Now, with these other names for God, they would use the distinguishing adjectives. But with Jehovah, they never used it. Jehovah always stands alone as the tetragrammaton, four letters. Tetra, four, grammaton, letters. Jehovah always stands alone as the tetragrammaton. Four consonants, but oh my, what a burst of light comes from these four letters. What does this name mean? Now listen very carefully, folks. It suggests this: the becoming one. The becoming one. You say, well, what does that mean? It means the one who becomes to his people all that they need. Now, do you see where I'm going? The one who becomes to his people all that they need. It suggests that the infinite being comes to the finite being in order to bring strength to the finite being. Now let me illustrate this name for you by using a couple of examples. Hopefully you will be able to see how the name of Jehovah is a strong tower, and when the righteous run into the tower, he finds safety. In these pictures that I want to give you, you will find an interpretation of this text, of what his name, Jehovah, is all about. You'll see the full value. I want you to look with me at five illustrations from the Old Testament scriptures. I want to take five men and show you that this name, Jehovah, was used by all five of them. And I want you to think about each one as I go through it. Remember now, I'm talking about you as a Christian having to live life with stress, strain, and sorrow. I'm talking about you getting saved, and you thought, man, when I get saved, life's just going to be hunky-dory. I'm not going to have any more problems. All of my heartaches and sorrow will be over. And you weren't saved 2 weeks before you realized you were in the battle of your life. And so now here you are, several of you got the white flag, and you're waving it, and you're saying, oh, mercy, somebody come and salvage this. Somebody come and help me. Somebody come and rescue me. You're ready to throw in the towel. Well, wait a minute. Before you do, let me show you. These Old Testament characters, they had some stress and strain and sorrow too. And in the midst of their stress and strain and sorrow, they learned, they understood that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And folks, if they learned that lesson, don't you think we ought to learn that lesson? I mean, that just might keep us going for a little while longer. Now, let me give you five people. We're going to look, first of all, at Abraham, second at Moses, third at Gideon, fourth at Jeremiah, and number five, Ezekiel. The first one that I want to look at is Abraham. I'm not going to turn to it. You can write it down and read it for yourself. It's Genesis 22, and verse 14 is where he utters what I'm going to look at. You remember the story. God told Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, and go to a mountain that I'll tell you of. And so he took his son, the son of promise. You remember the story. God said, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by you. That man's 90 years old when he got that promise. His wife is 80 years old when they got that promise. He looked over at his wife and said, I don't know about this. She's 80 years old. He's 90 years old. And 10 more years passed before that baby came into existence. Now he's got this baby. And that baby starts to grow. And when he's a young man, God said, take thy son, thine only son, and go to a mountain where I'll tell you. And Abraham takes his son. They said, where are we going, Dad? We're going to offer a sacrifice. Get some wood. So they take the wood and tie it and wrap it and put it on the child's back. They take fire and put it in a bucket. And they're carrying the coals in a bucket. And they walk 3 days' journey. And they come to a place called Moriah, the place that would eventually become Calvary. And there on Moriah, God says, this is the spot. They walk up and Abraham takes some rocks and puts them together and builds an altar. And Isaac looks over at his dad and said, Daddy, I see the altar and I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the lamb? Now, little Isaac didn't realize that he was the offering. Little Isaac didn't realize that he was the sacrifice. Until his daddy reached over and said, son, and with tears running down his cheeks and tied his hands and tied his feet and laid him up on the altar and took a knife and raised it up over his head with the intent of coming down and slicing across his own son's throat to shed his blood to make an offering for sin. And just before he did it, he said, son, I want you to know the Lord will provide. And as soon as the Lord will provide came out of his mouth, all of a sudden the angel of the Lord stopped his hand and a ram had been caught in the bushes and nobody was any more thrilled to see God's provision than was Abraham that day. You put yourself in his place. You think you got some trials? Put yourself in Abraham's spot. Put yourself in Abraham's spot. In Abraham, I find that what I cannot provide, God will provide for me. He will provide all I need. I remind you, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall provide all our need. He'll supply all our need. I'm out here flailing around trying to find my way. Thank God I can run to the tower of Jehovah and the Lord will provide me the way. He is my strong tower. You see the point? It gets gooder. Look at the next one, Moses. You need not turn to it. You know the story. It's in chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 15. They're in the wilderness. They got out into the wilderness, and everything's going along just fine. 3 million people, and Moses as their leader. And they're at peace. Everything's going great. God's providing for their every need. And all of a sudden, here comes the Amalekites out of nowhere. The Amalekites attack and they start killing the children of Israel. And someone said, Moses, climb the mountain. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, his brothers, went up the side of the mountain and they got on a little cliff where they could overlook and see the battlefield. And Moses stood out there and he held his hands up. And as long as his hands were up, the children of Israel prevailed against the Amalekites. But you know that a human cannot stand with his hands held up like that for very long. And after a while, those old hands started to tire. And they dropped. And Moses, being an old man by now, he just can't stand there with his hands up in the air. So with his hands up, Israel prevails. But when his arms went down, the Amalekites prevailed. And it didn't take long for Aaron and Hur to notice that as long as their leader had his hands up, Israel was winning the battle. But the moment he dropped them, Amalek was winning the battle. So they got the bright idea to get on either side of him and hold his hands up in the air. And there's Moses standing with Aaron on one side, Hur on the other side, and they're shoving his arms up in the air. And all of a sudden, Israel turned around and won the battle. Aaron and Hur stood beside him, and Moses cried, "Jehovah Nissi." That means the Lord is our banner. And here we are struggling. Here we are going through the trials. Here we are facing the enemy. Here we are fighting day in and day out just to keep our heads above the water. My friend, can I remind you that like a banner flowing in the breeze, Moses saw the name of God and he knew the victory depended upon God's presence with them. The name of the Lord was to him a strong tower which he ran to and was set on high. Number three. We have Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. You remember the story? Old Gideon was a shy, timid, backward, bashful man. He's hiding in the granary. He's a cowardly little fella. And he's hiding in the granary. And while he's in there winnowing the wheat at night so as not to be seen by anyone, all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to him. And the angel of the Lord showed up and called him to lead Israel against the mighty Midianites. The angel of the Lord says and comes to him and says, "Gideon, you've been chosen, thou mighty man of valor." The guy's hiding. And the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. Why? Because he saw what was in the man. What he could become. And oh, how Gideon shied from the call, shrank from the call. And he said with his head bowed, "I've seen the angel of the Lord. I'm surely going to die." And it was then that God spoke to him. And God said, "Wait a minute, Gideon. You forget who I am. I am Jehovah Shalom. I am the God, the Lord, who sends peace." And he climbed up into that high tower and then found the safety that he was looking for. And the rest of the story of Gideon is one of great, great battle. Here were these Midianites who had taken peace from Israel, and God calls this little man and reminds him, "Wait a minute, what do you mean you can't do this? What do you mean you can't do what I've asked you to do? Are you forgetting I am Jehovah Shalom? I'm the God of peace, and I'll help you." And Gideon went out there one day, and instead of 300 men, instead of 30,000 men, God whittled him down to 300 men. Can you imagine what was in that man's heart? "Lord, are you sure about this?" And God said, "I'm Jehovah Shalom. I know exactly what I'm doing. You can win the battle, my friend, when you trust the Lord of peace to fight it for you. You can win the battle." Number four, we see Jeremiah the prophet. You can read about this in Jeremiah 33 and verse 16. Jeremiah was in prison for his faith. He's in jail in the midst of hopeless circumstances. He's living in a nation that has forsaken God and has the judgment hand of God spoken against it. And he cries out words that will be the hope of all mankind when he cried out, "Jehovah Tsidkenu." This means the Lord, our righteousness. You see, Jeremiah knew that there could be no civic righteousness because of Israel's sinfulness. And he's in jail. He's in jail for preaching against their unrighteousness. And And it looks like he's going to be slain for his stand. But then comes the news. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And his hope was restored in jail as he realized that righteousness is available and victory will be won. Folks, listen, we may not win the victory here in the United States of America right now, but you mark it down, Jehovah God is Jehovah Tsidkenu, and the judgment is going to be wrought, and righteousness will one day prevail. You just mark it down. And his hope was restored. He climbed into the tower of God's righteousness, and he knows that there he is safe. And then there's Ezekiel. In the last chapter of Ezekiel, and the last verse of Ezekiel, chapter 48 and verse 35. Here's Ezekiel. He's been preaching his heart out to the people. He's seen all these visions and he's had all these dreams and God's spoken to him and the angel of the Lord has shown him things that just absolutely just blew his mind. And there he sits by the river Chebar. He's devastated. He's preached his heart out, and his beloved people have rejected his word. And God sent the Babylonians in, and Israel was broken and scattered into thousands of pieces. But Ezekiel, as he closes out the book, he says, "But wait a minute. Yeah, it's bleak. Yeah, it doesn't look good. Yeah, we're a mess, but wait a minute. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. And that means the Lord is there. And what God was saying was, don't lose hope, Ezekiel. Even in Babylon, the Lord is there. And he climbed up into the strong tower and was delivered from his despair. Let me tell you something, Christian. You say, well, you know, I just don't know how we can go on. I tell you how you can go on. Jehovah is a strong tower. You say, but Pastor, look at this country we're in. Look at the mess. I'm telling you, God sends judgment on our nation and for sin and wickedness and rebellion. God sends His wrath and God sends His judgment. And what do? A month and a half, 2 months after the judgment, they sit around and try to figure out ways where they can increase their own wickedness. Can you believe that? Down there trying now to get gambling, not only in the riverboats, but in the hotel so they can get more money. You say, Pastor, what's going to be the answer? I tell you what the answer is, folks. Men are not going to listen to God. It's what it says. The answer is for Jesus to come back. It is for God to step up and say, wait a minute, I'm God. Let me fix this thing and God execute His plan. We can sit here and feel sorry for ourselves. We can sit here and say, oh, it's tough. Oh, nobody knows what I'm going through. Oh, we're having trouble here and we're having trouble there. We can sit here and feel sorry for ourselves if we want to. But, brethren, our job is to realize that the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. Climb up in that tower. Claim the name of God as your name and trust Him. He will be what you need Him to be. He will do what you need Him to do. All these men were able to sing the song of victory and to get the victory because they knew the strength of His name. All of them facing great heartache, great trial, great difficulty, just like you and I. Yet they entered into the place of provision and the Lord provided for them. Don't you think He'll do the same for us? They allowed the Lord to fight their battles. Don't you think the Lord will fight our battles for us? They allowed God to give them peace. They allowed God to provide a way of righteousness. And they realized that even in their darkest hour, the Lord is there. Folks, you're never going to be abandoned. You're never going to be forsaken. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm facing. No, I don't, but I know the promises. He'll never leave you alone. Quit looking at your situation and get your eyes off of that and put your eyes on the Lord. Because there you'll never be let down. Are you feeling somewhat like these men? Has life seemed to overwhelm you and you don't know how you're going to go on? Well, my friend, don't forget the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. Find some aspect of that great name and cling to it for help. I know it doesn't look all that bright today. I know our world's a mess, but you just stay in the tower of the Lord. For one day, things will be turned around, and we're going to be the victors, and Satan and sin will be the spoil. But you can't get weary in well-doing. Man, we got to stay excited about serving God. We've got to keep looking and hastening to the coming of the Lord. I don't know how much longer we got. I really don't. Anybody here have a clue on that? I don't think so. So what do? We just keep going. That's what we do. You say, well, Pastor, what if they come in here one day and say, you got to shut this thing down? The Lord will fight that battle for us. Well, Pastor, what if my spouse dies? Well, listen, the Lord will provide for you. Well, Pastor, what if I get sick and I end up suffering and dying a slow, agonizing death? Well, the Lord will be there. You see, that's where you find your strength. That's where you find your safety. You claim that name. The tower is the name of the Lord. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is get in this book right here and find out who your God is. Find out who Jehovah is. And once you find out who He is, you're going to realize that He can handle anything that comes your way. As I was finishing this thing up this afternoon, it dawned on me. You know, you got all these Jehovah in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Tsidkenu. You got all these Jehovahs in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament. Anybody know a Jehovah in the New Testament? Jesus. What's it mean? Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. So, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see here is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Jesus is another one. Jehovah is salvation. Let me ask you something, dear friend. What is your conflict tonight? What is making you stressful? What is the strain? What is the sorrow? What is the problem? What's going on with you? Well, I want you to know that your answer is right here in the name that's in the strong tower. Your answer is the Lord. I have so many times said from this pulpit and every other pulpit that I've ever been in that if folks would listen to the counseling that I'm doing right now from behind this desk, you wouldn't have to come. It would take care of 95% of the counseling I have to do in my office. Amen. You see, I'm telling you, your answer is right here. Your answer is right here. Jehovah is His name. Now, what you and I need to do is get in this book and find out about that Jehovah. And this book will tell you about Him. What's your conflict tonight? Why not make your way to the tower? And you'll find the strength and the security and the safety in the tower. Let's bow for prayer. Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight and help us to look in the right direction in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you here tonight will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart tonight? I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. But boy, you're right. Life just brings strain and stress and sorrow. It's just an ever-ending cycle.
And just about the time you think you get it all straightened out and all fixed, boom, here it comes again. And Pastor, I'm not living for God like I should. I have gotten my eyes on the strain and the sorrow, and I've gotten my eyes on the problems that I'm facing, and I don't have my eyes on the Lord. I have not been running to the tower. I've been running to my friends for help. I've been running to others for help. I've been running to this person and that person, and I just can't find what I'm looking for. Pastor, I see the importance tonight of turning it all over to the Lord. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if God's speaking to your heart tonight, dear friend, would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, when you close in prayer tonight, put me in it. Amen. God bless you. Hold your hands up. Hold your hands up. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Amen. That is wonderful to see. All right. Now, Father, you know our hearts tonight. And I pray for my people. Lord, we have these forces that are against us. And the devil just trying to discourage and defeat and keep us down. And Lord, we're never going to get in this life beyond the strain and the stress and the sorrow. We're never going to get beyond it. But Lord, there's a way to deal with it. There's a way to handle it. And that is to know the name of Jehovah God. To know Him in His provision. To know that He'll fight the battle for us. To know that He, every step of the way, He's there to lead and guide. To know that no matter what we have to deal with, He's going to be by our side. And so, Father, help us tonight just to turn it over to the Lord. Help us to let You have our problems. And, Lord, to get out of the way and let You be God and give us those victories that we need. Lord, I want to pray for every person that raised their hand. You know the need of that heart. And, Father, I pray that You will meet the need of that heart tonight. May this altar be filled tonight with believers praying to You and crawling to the end of that strong tower. Oh, dear Lord, do Your work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.